All committed Christians, I believe, have a desire to live their lives in accordance with the Bible. And we want to do God's will. Sometimes we get lost in the details. The question we want to ask ourselves now is, how do we live our lives and our faith in a biblical way? James will answer that question in two verses. James 1, verses 26 and 27. Here are the highlights of these two verses. This is what these verses are saying. We live out our faith by doing three things: by bridling our tongue, and by looking out for the best interests of orphans and widows, and by keeping ourselves unstained from the world. James 1:26, first of all, worthless religion and unbridled tongue. Self-perception. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, now we need to define that word religious. For example, Paul used that word in Acts 26, verse 5, I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And there we see that the word religion is not a bad word. It refers to one's biblical faith based on the Bible. The unbridled truth, and yet does not bridle his tongue. This horse's actions are restrained a bit by a bit and a bridle. But what if someone puts no restrictions whatever on his tongue? He just blurts out whatever he thinks. We have problems there, and we've all gotten ourselves into trouble with an unbridled tongue. Let's look at how God has spoken, because he is to be our example of speech. How has God spoken? Well, God has spoken through angels in both the Old and New Testament. An angel is a messenger. God has spoken in the heavens. That's the natural word of God. Heavens declare the glory of God. And God has spoken through the prophets, the spoken word of God. Furthermore, God has spoken through the Bible, the written word of God. And God has spoken through his word, capital W, the living word of God. We read about the living word of God in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. This is talking about Jesus. He's called the word because he accurately, faithfully expresses exactly what God is like in human form by his words, by his actions, and his attitudes. In verse 14 we read, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we might ask ourselves the question, why is speech so important? Well, the logic goes something like this. God is a speaker. God, his speech reflects his character exactly and perfectly. God created man in his own likeness, in his own image. And therefore, our speech should reflect the character of God, because we were made to represent him in his likeness and his image. Now here's the self-deception back in the book of James chapter 1, 26. But he deceives his own heart. A person does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. And we learn about the futility of this religion, his religion. His religion is worthless. He might say that he's practicing the religion of God, but if he doesn't learn to bridle his tongue, his religion is worthless. Now let me give you some practical suggestions from the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians about bridling the tongue. For example, Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. That is a command given to us as Christians. We can't let any unwholesome words come out of our mouths. Our job is to build people up with our speech, not tear them down. Ephesians 5:4, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech out of your mouth. I would suggest, I would recommend, in fact, that all of us memorize each of those three scriptures. Tremendous for helping us bridle our tongue. Now let's go to the second part of this message, pure and undefiled religion, looking out for orphans and widows. The characteristic of genuine religion. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this, the activities of genuine religion: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Now, the word that is used is episkeptomai. We don't use that, but what does it mean to visit? That word visit is episkeptomai. I'm just going to give you a few examples. I had more to give you, but I figured out we're going to be running short on time today, so I limited what I could do. The word really means to gaze upon diligently, to gaze upon diligently. And let's see how it's used. A couple of examples. Matthew 25:36, Jesus talks at a final judgment about those. He says, I was sick and you visited me. And they said, well, how do we do that? Well, he said, as much as you did it to the least of one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. There's a whole lot we could say about that, but that's another subject another day. Luke 1:68, Zacharias prophesied that in the yet-to-be-born Jesus, God has visited us and he's accomplished redemption for his people. So God sent Jesus. He personally visited us to check us out and to provide what we needed in the person of his son Jesus. Luke 7:16, after Jesus had raised back to life the dead son from the widow of Nain, he said, or the people said, says that about them, fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. He's come to visit us personally and to provide what we need. That's the idea of visiting. Here's another example. That is Acts 7:23. Speaking of Moses, Stephen said, but when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. Same idea. He had been a royal prince all his life. He was really an Israeli, but he was raised as a son of the daughter of Pharaoh, and so he was Egyptian. But as he grew older, he thought, I've got to visit my people. I've got to see what they need. So he went out deliberately to gaze upon them and to check them out, see how his people were doing. And we know that that didn't go very well because he had to run for his life. But he decided to visit the sons of Israel. Acts 15:36, Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. In our passage today, we read again, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. So again, I ask you, what does it mean to visit? It means to inspect someone's situation carefully and to take the initiative to provide for them what they need. The present tense of this verb suggests that this visitation should be a continual process, not a one-time or occasional effort. Now, you might be asking yourself, why orphans and widows? Well, the Old Testament identified four classes of vulnerable people that the Israelites were to take special pains to take care of. These were the Levites, aliens, orphans, and widows. Why these four groups? Well, first of all, the Levites were a tribe of Israel who owned no land, so they could raise no crops. And so they spent much time preparing the sacrifices and helping the priests in the temple. And so they, in Old Testament understanding, if you didn't have land, you couldn't support yourself very well, so they needed some special help. So the people had to bring tithes and offerings for the priests and the Levites. Actually, they brought in tithes that helped the Levites, and then the Levites paid tithes off of that to help the priests out. Why aliens? Well, because aliens don't know the language or the customs well. They can easily be taken advantage of. Orphans. Why orphans? Well, they have no father or mother to protect them. And why a widow? Well, because a widow typically does not have a husband or a father to protect her or provide for her. She typically does not have the earning power of a man. Just going to give you some actual scriptures from the Old Testament. Laws protecting the vulnerable. First of all, God executes justice. Deuteronomy 10, 16 to 19. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the great God, is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. God is not like any politicians that we have who do that. He never shows partiality. He's always fair. He doesn't need an affirmative action to do the right thing. He always does what's right, and he doesn't take any bribes. And he exercises justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So God is very much interested in the orphan, the widow, and the alien. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Fascinating passage of scripture there. Here's another one, the third year tithe in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you shall do. Deuteronomy 24, 17 and 18. You shall not pervert the justice due to an alien or an orphan or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. Some specific laws. Share the grain. Deuteronomy 24, 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now notice, it wasn't a handout to the orphans and the widows and the aliens. They actually had to go out there and do some reaping like Ruth did, but there is a provision for those three classes of people. Share the grain. Share the olives. Deuteronomy 24, 20. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. Share the grapes. Deuteronomy 24, 21, 22. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. In fact, God was so concerned about that when the people of Israel first came into the land of Israel, and they conquered it, they were to situate themselves upon Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. You see there in the background those two mountains. They're not big mountains, not like what we would call. They're kind of like the Prophet Mountains, okay? Not really big mountains, all right? But they're called mountains, and Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and one half of the people were to be on one mountain, the other half on the other, and supposed to have an antiphonal chorus back to and forth to each other. And here's one of the things that they were to say. One one side was supposed to say, cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and a widow, and all the people shall say, amen, so be it. Now, let's get practical. How do you care for orphans? Well, some people have chosen to adopt. The gal you see in that picture is the daughter of one of my cousins. And she and her husband is an ophthalmologist, and they have chosen to adopt. And they paid a fair amount of money to go to Africa and find a child to adopt there. And they didn't stop there. They did it again. And so they have two little boys, Elias and Caleb, if I'm not mistaken, and they've chosen to adopt. Others have chosen to do foster care with a view to adopting. This is a picture of a brother and sister, an adoptive brother and sister of our daughter-in-law, Jen, because her parents, fairly late in life, adopted these two kids. And there's Tom, the adoptive father, and Katie, the adoptive daughter. How do you care for widows? Well, that's a picture of my mom and my dad before they were before they died. Died dad back in 2000. And at some point there, after we had moved to, or we moved from Iowa to Kansas after my dad died after 2000, to be within an hour's drive of my widowed mother, so we could give her the attention that she needed as a widow. And so that involved weekly trips. And then later on, Esther's mother, her husband, her second widow, she had been a widow for many years, and she married a widower pastor, and then he died in 2005. And then shortly after that, she moved to Wichita, and she moved to Kansas to be relatively near three of her children, who at that time lived in the state of Kansas. And we made weekly trips to visit these widows. How do you care for orphans and widows? Well, I think you need to give them enough. Make sure they have food to eat, that they have clothing to wear, that they have legal protection, because sometimes people will try to take advantage of vulnerable people. Transportation, medical care. We took our mothers, our widowed mothers, to the doctor a lot of times, and that's how we took care of them. Now, pure and undefiled religion is keeping oneself unstained by the world. James 1:27. So keep unstained by the world. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So these are practical things that we need to do. I put there before you a picture of what some call Sin City, Las Vegas, because every vice known to man you can give into there if you want to. If you want quick money, you can get it there. If you want to, if you want a prostitute, you can get into prostitute there. Anything you want to do, you can do in Vegas. What stays in Vegas, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, but it doesn't. Because it always affects the individual, and it always affects that individual's family. Always. You never get away with sin. We're to keep ourselves unstained from by the world. Now let's talk a little bit about the Christian and the world. First of all, God loves the people of the world. And we need to do that too. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So there is a sense in which we need to love the world. That is the people of the world, because God himself does that. But you need to understand that the whole world is in Satan's power. 1 John 5:19. John tells us, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's talking about the people of the world who are under the domination of Satan and influenced by his thinking and by other people who think the same way, and they have bodies that are infected by sin. I call it We all have AIDS, acquired immune deficiency in regard to sin. Every human being has that, except Jesus. He was the only one who didn't have that. And so, because we are all corrupted by that, we all have that problem, and the world thinks that way. So God loves the people of the world enough to send a son to die for their sins. But as far as the world as a system goes, it's in Satan's power. And we might say also, number three, the world is hostile to God, James 4:4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. God is an enemy with the world because it's counterproductive. The world is bent on destroying people. It offers you big lies to deceive you, but it's bent on destroying you. And God is hostile to that world. The world also is hostile to Christians. 1 John 3:13, John the Apostle warned, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." We're finding out that's more and more true in our country. The world hates us. Government officials, some school officials, politicians, people. Our society, the further our society gets away from God and shoves God out of the picture, the more our society starts hating us Christians. So don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. And then John warned us, do not love the world. Verse 15 of John, 1 John 2, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you say, well, what is that? What does that mean? 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the boastful pride of life, is not from God, but is from the world. The world, by the way, is fading away. The world is fading away. It's passing away, and the lusts of it, it's passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. The one who does the will of God abides forever. The world and all it has to offer will one day go up in fiery flames. Read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's just as God one day, a long time ago, destroyed the whole world. He didn't completely obliterate it, but he judged it with water that covered the entire world, Noah's flood, that left traces all over the world, even as high as Mount Everest, where you find marine fossils. How could that happen? Well, there was a flood one time that covered the whole world. And he did it by water once. He said he'd never do that again, but he does promise he's going to obliterate this world by fire. It is coming. So is there global warming? Well, I don't think there's. I'm not too worried about it now, but one day it'll be something to worry about because it's going to burn up. Then that's the time to worry about global warming. It will happen. Okay? Now, the believer in Jesus is born of God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Whoever is born of God conquers the world. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in God, our faith in Jesus, our faith is defined by the Bible. Verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, 2 Peter 1:4, God's word can help us escape from the world. For by these promises, scriptures, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world that is in the world by lust. So the world is corrosive, it's poisonous. And it wants to poison you to think the way it does, to react the way it does, to feel the way it does, and to believe what it does. And what's your one of your best defenses against the world is this Word of God. We attended a seminar, or I did yesterday, and it said, and I wish I had this accurately, but the person who, statistically they can demonstrate, the person who reads the Bible four times a week is much less likely to lust, to do all sorts of corrupt things. We can statistically demonstrate that the more you spend your time in the Word of God, the less you're going to do that kind of stuff. I want to email a speaker and get those stats so I can say it more accurately sometime. All right. We must escape. We must keep ourselves unstained by the world. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to keep ourselves unstained by the world. Now, let's kind of review. How do we live out our faith? This is summarizing everything. We live out our faith by bridling our tongue, by looking out for the best interests of orphans and widows, by keeping ourselves unstained by the world. In graphic form, by bridling our tongue, by looking out for orphans and for widows, and by keeping ourselves unstained by the world. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to live out pure and undefiled religion. Help us to bridle our tongues. Help us to look out for orphans and widows. And help us to keep ourselves unstained by the world. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.